With me, Ephesians chapter 2. I want to thank you for coming tonight. I'm really trying to get us to raise the attendance level at the Sunday night service. I'm not real happy with the attendance level that we're doing right now. This summer, I want to thank you for being here. And I want to challenge you to bring someone with you again next week from the Sunday morning service. We just need to be in church on Sunday night. Don't you think? Don't you think we need to be in church? And let's try to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, and let's at least fill these two pews right here on Sunday night, okay? And that would be a blessing. Chapter 2 of Ephesians in verse 7. I want to title the trophies. This is Trophies of Grace is the title. Notice he goes on. Verse 1 begins with, we're quickened together with him. But verse 7 tells the why of our salvation. He said, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Now, verse 7 is an amazing verse. It really tells us why we're saved, that we might bring glory to God for ages to come. But he's shown his kindness towards us in saving us as undeserved sinners, but it gives the ideal, verse 7, that God is going to be glorified by showing kindness to us for ages to come. Now, you think about that. Now, how many of you have someone in your life that just wants to show kindness and do good things for you, and they just get joy, and they get just a great feeling of accomplishment by just doing good things to you? So, you know, every time you turn around, they're giving you gifts. They're giving you gifts all the time, and they're giving you benefits and blessings. How many would like to have someone like that? Well, we do. Amen. But it does not yet appear all that God wants to do for us that are saved. God wants to show kindness to us throughout all the ages to come. Look at verse 7 again. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, chapter 2 is a great passage for Christians to read. It takes us from when we were not saved to our lives someday out in eternity, how God's going to just bless us for eternal benefits to our part. But if you look at verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened who were, he said, dead. We were dead. We were disobedient, verse 2. Now notice, everyone here, I think, claims Christ as their Savior. It says, we were disobedient. Now that we're Christians, we're not to live in disobedience, although we do fall short. And he said, we were children of wrath, and we walked according to the course of this world. And now that we're Christian, we're not children of wrath, and we're not to walk according to the course of this world. And he says, we were under the control of the devil, and we were deserving of God's wrath. But now, we're out of the control of the devil, and we are being blessed by God. Now, he says, we were all of these negative things, but it says in verse 4, but God. Did you see that verse 4? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us. And it goes on to explain what God has done for us since we were lost. And the big statement there is the but God. I mean, we were lost, we were headed to hell, we were deserving of God's wrath, but God made a difference when he sent Christ to die on the cross. Because of his great love, he reached down to us through his Son and saved us by his power, the only power that can save. We cannot save ourselves, we cannot position ourselves. And so, why did he do it? Well, we could say that God did it because he loves us, and he does. God loves us. Yes, he loves us, and he gave his Son for us. We could say that. He saved us, and, And he wants us to spend eternity with him in heaven. Oh, his great love towards us. But that's not all why he did it. He says there in verse 7, there's more to it than that. He did not just save us to get us out of hell either. Sometimes we got the idea that the only reason God saved us was to get us out of hell. And that's just not true. Although it is true that he saved us and we're not going to hell, he didn't just save us to get us out of the hell. He just didn't save us so that he could bless us for the ages to come. He saved us so that we could honor him and please him and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about all the reasons and the purposes for our salvation. We think about the love of God. We think about his mercy and all those great reasons to get us out of hell so that we could spend eternity, so we could have fellowship with him. But the greatest purpose of all that God saved us for was that we could bring honor and glory to him here now in this life, and that we could bring honor and glory to him and exalt the Savior now, here and now, and throughout all of eternity. Hey, we were lost, we were in trespasses and sin, but God reached down to where we were, and he lifted us up, and he wants us to be his trophies of grace, so that it's sort of like he wants to dangle us in front of the devil, so that the devil can look at us and say, look what we didn't get. He may have gotten this, he may have gotten the world, but he did not get us, because we're saved by the grace of God. Now, God saved us for his own glory. We need to understand that. We're trophies of his grace. He saved us that we would be trophies for eternity to prove his power and his love and to bring him honor and glory for all of eternity. We are here in this earth, here on this planet, to be an exhibition of God's grace. You're not just here for you. I'm not here for me, but we are here as to be on exhibition of what God can do in a life that surrenders to him. Now that's why as Christians, we need to really think about this. When we get saved, we come to Christ, we bow before him, we accept him as our Lord and Savior. But we're not to go back to that old way of life of where we are lording ourselves. Where we're not our own boss. We're not to go back to the world of and the life to where we are the center of our world. But Christ is to always be the center of our life. That's why it's so important, the fellowship that we have with other people, the friendships that we have with other people, the relationships that we build with other people, all of those things need to be in submission to this, that I am going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ first. Now, when you get saved, sometimes it's difficult for your friends to understand that. But as a Christian, we need to make it clear that my first priority, my first love, my first thing in my life is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Right? All the other things shall be added unto you. See, we are trophies of God's grace, and we are to bring honor and glory to God by glorifying God in all that we are and all that we do. All right? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. He's preaching again. He says, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places by it be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. See, the church, and we are a part of the church, we have this responsibility to glorify Christ, that all of the world would be at awe at how much we love Jesus Christ. Sometimes I feel like we're in trouble. As I think about the church in America today and Christians that are just genuine Christians all around where I know, I just really want to ask, are we really considering that our main purpose and goal as humans, the reason God saved us, is that Christ would be glorified, honored, and pleased and lifted up by our life and by who we are? Do you get that? Now, the second point, that's the first one, the why did he save us. The second one is the how that he saved us. Look at verse 8 in our text. He says, and this is the only way he can be glorified. How can he be glorified in our salvation? Verse 8, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now let me ask you a question. If you save yourself, if you keep yourself, how is God glorified by that? If it's all because of God, all the glory goes to God, right? You heard about the elephant and the flea. They was going across the bridge. The flea was on the elephant's back. And the old flea, when he got to the other side, that old bridge just bounced up and down. And he said, look what we done. Yeah, that's about like us saying, look what we done when we get to heaven. Amen. We're just a flea. We're saved by grace through faith. God's riches at Christ's expense. Our salvation is a work of God. It's God's work completely. It's a work of grace. Turn with me over to Romans 11:6. I bet you Ben's going to get us there on the computer. Nope, not tonight. Maybe so. Romans 11, look at verse 6, if I can find that in my Bible. He says this. He says, and if by grace... He said, then it is no more works. If we're saved by grace, it is no more works. He said, otherwise, if it were works, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. Did you read that confusing verse? If you've never read that before and you can make sense out of that on the first reading, you've got a talent in grammar. Amen. But what are you saying? You can't mix the two. It's like mixing water and oil. They will not mix. He's saying, if it's grace, it's got to be all grace. He said, if you mix in works in there, it is no longer grace, it's works. You got to keep works completely out of it. So how did he save us to bring him glory? He saved us solely 100% through grace. We're not saved by any manner of what we do. It's simply by receiving it. Now what we do is honor him for us receiving it. Right? Now look at over the book of Romans chapter 5. How did we receive it? Let's look at Romans 5. Verse 1, how did we receive this glorious grace salvation? He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we receive this grace of God of salvation? Well, he says simply right there, we received it by faith. All we do in salvation is receive it by faith. For by grace are we saved? What's the word? Through faith. That not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now when we all get to heaven, we're going to be up there, none of us going to be patting ourselves on our back. We're not going to be patting ourselves on our back saying, look here, man, I made it, I did this. We're not going to be doing that. We're going to be bowing at the feet of Jesus, and we're going to be giving him all of the honor and glory and praise because he did it all. A lot of folks got the concept that Jesus makes a down payment on your salvation and you got to keep up the installments. Friend, that's not grace. That's works. See, it's either works or grace, and the Bible says it's all grace. And if you add any work at all to it, you're messing it up and making it not grace. God saved us without any measure of what we do. All we did was by faith receive Jesus as our Savior. Don't ever get mixed up on this. Now look at Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans 3, 24. I got a quick verse I want you to... You can write these down in your notes if you're doing it. Verse 24, he said, being justified, that means saved, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're saved freely by the redemption which is in Christ. Did it all on the cross at Calvary. We're saved by grace through faith without any works whatsoever. So, number one, we thought about the concept tonight of what we're trying to get. Why did he save us? He saved us for his glory. He saved us for his honor and for us to be trophies of grace for all of eternity. Here now, to be examples of the goodness and grace of God, of what it can do in the life that comes to him. Secondly, how we saved. We're saved 100% by grace, without any works, without anything that we do. Totally, by faith, we receive grace from God and we're saved. But then, what can we do? Well, preacher, if I was saved by grace like that, I wouldn't do anything. I'd just continue in sin. You would? Well, here's the thing you got to understand. When you got saved by grace, you received God's Spirit in your spirit. You were born again by the Spirit of God, and now you have a new desire in your life once you really get saved. So what do? Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, some people might think, well, preacher, if I was saved by grace, I'd just keep on sinning like I always sin. I'm going to go to heaven anyway. And then look what Paul said in Romans 6, 1. He said, what shall we say then? After he said in chapter 5 that we're saved by grace, justified by grace, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, the Bible answers the question before you ever thought it up, because the Bible was written 2,000 years before you was born. What's the answer? God forbid. God forbid. He didn't say you're going to go to hell if you sin after you're saved. He said, God forbid we should not have the attitude that we can continue in sin that grace may abound. That's not the purpose of being saved by grace without the works of the law. And so what can we do now that we are saved? Well, let me say, first of all, very little. We received this free gift by faith. What can we do now that we are saved? Well, what can we do? We can live and honor him. And that's what we should do. That's what it's all about. It's when you become a Christian, it ceases to be about you and you bragging on you and you boasting about you and you being full of pride. And it ends when you get saved. That's over with. You should never do anything to bring you credit, honor, and glory. Hey, listen, if you go out here and start giving everybody $100 bills, you ought to do it in somebody else's name so that you wouldn't bring honor and glory to yourself. You shouldn't do anything to bring yourself glory. All you do is to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get that? That's why we should don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. That's why it says those things in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. Because all we do, we're to credit Jesus for it. Somebody comes up and says, boy, I really want to thank you for buying me that tank of gas. You didn't realize it, but last week I didn't even have enough money to go to work on because we had to pay our light bill. And you ought to say, hey, don't give me no glory credit. It all goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I guarantee, I know most of you out there, y'all wouldn't do it if it went for Jesus anyway. Amen. Give him the glory. Amen. Don't take the glory. God's not a glory sharer. We need to shine the glory on Christ and not take any of the credit ourselves. Now, look at what he says in 2 Corinthians. He says it a different way, but it's the same thing. And sometimes the Bible says it in different ways because different people understand different things in different ways. But chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, verse 14, he says this. This is what we can do now that we are saved. He says, for the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us. You know what that means, first of all? We consider what Jesus did on that cross, and that constrains us. Well, preacher, I've been wanting to go out and live in sin. I've been wanting to go out there. I want to quit going to church. I don't want to go to church. Well, the love of Christ constrains you from doing those things. Well, here's the problem. You're not thinking about the love of Christ. The devil never did let me think about the love of Christ when he got me involved in sin. I cannot ever remember, oh Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross at the same time of going out and doing some things I shouldn't be doing. Never did occur at the same time. That's why we say you have to turn your back on God to sin. You hear me? Hey, you may be real close compared to some others way out there, but when you sin, you have turned your back on God. And that's me and that's you. And we all sin and we all need to repent. Amen? But notice he says, for the love of Christ constrains us. It didn't say for the love for Christ constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us. It's his love that motivates us and moves us and constrains us to live for his honor and for his glory. Now he goes on to say, for the love of God constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, catch this, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wow, isn't that clear? We're not to live for ourselves. We're not to bring honor and glory to ourselves. We're not to sit on turtle thrones, Bob. Right? We're to bring honor and glory to the one who died on that cross, the only thing that really matters in the world. By the way, if we really go back through the world, only two men ever done anything to affect the world, really affect the world. I'm talking about really affect the world. The first one messed us up. That was Adam. Amen? He negatively affected the world when he sinned and brought sin into the rest of us. You say, well, there's been a lot of worse things done after that, but he's the one that started it. By the way, that's why you ought not start missing Sunday night service, because you're going to cause somebody else to miss it. Amen? Does that not make logical sense? But guess what? As much as he changed the world for bad, Christ has changed the world for us for good. That's the two men that really made a difference in the world. Adam made a way out. Christ made a way in. Amen? When he died on the cross at Calvary. Hey, we're to live for him. We're to show other people the love of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, how it's shown in our hearts, how it's been shed abroad in our hearts by the love of Jesus Christ. We're to live to glorify him. We are to work to glorify him. Look, that's what he says in verse 10, the last verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're saved unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Walk in good works. I have people from time to time, they don't understand how this thing is. Where does good works come in the way you look at things? Well, the way the Bible teaches, good works comes in as a result of being saved, not to be saved. We're to live for his honor and glory. We're to glorify him. We're to lift him up. Matthew 5, Beatitudes, verse 16, that they may see your God. No, that's not it. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You barely got that up in time, by the way. Notice, let your light shine. I couldn't remember that part. So shine before men. This is in the Gospels. Isn't that wonderful? Backing up what Paul says in Ephesians 2. Let your light, Christ in you, shine before others that they may see your good works. Good works are not for salvation. They are for other people's salvation. Right? We do good works that they might see Christ in us, and make sure you don't self-center those good works. It's all for Jesus. That they might see your good works and what? Result should be the right results. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're not saved by our good works. We're saved to glorify Christ through good works. Colossians 2 verse 6, we're to walk in him. We're to live for him. We're not to work to go to heaven. Working to go to heaven is like trying to build a rocket out of sawmill material. It ain't going nowhere. Ain't going to get off the ground. We're to work so that it glorifies Christ. The greatest display of God's glory, it's not creation and all of its glory. It's not the stars, although can I brag at my house? Anytime there's a star, you can see it at my house. Man, glorious. God has given me a wonderful picture in the sky of His glory. We see God's glory through the stars. We see God's glory through His creation. We see God's glory through history, how He's worked. But the greatest glory that God gets is the glory of you and me sharing our testimony about what He has done for us. That's how God gets His greatest glory. God's greatest glory is your story. And I know what you're doing. Some of you out there said, well, mine's not a big glorious story. I was saved as an 8-year-old, whatever. That's no big glorious story. I mean, listen, folks, that's a glorious story. You are as lost as any 85-year-old person that ever walked the planet when Christ saved you through His grace. Whoever you are, wherever you come from, He's glorified. His glory is from your story. So we're trophies of God's grace. Amen? That's why God saved us. How? It's by grace. It's the only way He can receive glory. And what are we to do? Give Him glory. Give Him honor. Give Him praise. Live for Him. Honor Him. Amen. Let's bow our heads.